Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Amen.
Amen.
You see an application of that verse in all the things I've been talking about? You may be seated. Today, what I want to do is I want to start looking at the book of Judges, the Old Testament book. And I want to start, and I'm going to condense this message, but I didn't want you to leave without hearing what I believe God wants you to hear today. And I want to start with the book of Judges. And if you have the Bible with you, the Old Testament, the book of Judges, way toward the front of the Bible, what is it, the sixth book in the Bible, seventh book, so it's way up in the front. But I think that the most interesting thing about the book of Judges is probably the very last sentence in the book. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." So there was no leader, there was nobody in charge, and this was the result. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We don't have a direction. Chaos is always going to be the result. You know, this sentence was written around 1200 years B.C., give or take 100 or 200 years. And it seems that little has changed. Today, not only in America, but throughout the world, many people are saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to be in charge. If I'm going to kill somebody, I'll kill somebody. If I want to take a city, if I want to bomb someplace, I'll just bomb it. You say, nobody's going to stop me from doing what I think is right. Nobody's going to stop me. So they take guns and they go into our schools and our colleges and they shoot people. In the meantime, you know, then somebody starts talking about gun rights. And one bunch of people says, no, nobody's going to take my guns. And somebody else says, you know, oh, no civilian needs to have a gun. And so the argument continues. I don't know if you've seen the news about the high school football coach in Bremerton, who for years has gone out after each game and knelt and prayed after a football game. The result of that was many of the students, the players started coming out praying, but from both teams, it was no big deal. They just knelt, they just said a prayer, excuse me, and it was over. Did it for years. Well, the school board told the teacher, stop doing it. The teacher said, no. He said, I'm going to do it. So the world was watching. And Friday night, he ran out onto the field after the game, went through, shook everybody's hand, went to the 50-yard line, knelt down, knowing full well he's probably going to be fired for it. And he said, as he prayed, he had the awareness that people were gathering around him. And he was like, oh, Lord, these students are going to get in so much trouble. Because the team had been told, don't pray. When he finished his prayer and he raised his eyes, it wasn't the Bremerton football team that was around him. It was the Nisqually team. The other team gathered around him and prayed with them. I'm sure glad I'm not on the Bremerton school. But you know, people are just doing what they want to do. They throw common sense out the window. Throw it. And whether you're the man who's kneeling to pray, or the person that's telling you, you can't pray here, because this is school property. I think somebody ought to remind the school board that that's God's property, not theirs.
Amen.
But that's just me. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And the result is conflict everywhere. So what I want to do is I want to take a quick look and just sort of see how we got in such a spot that so many are at odds with each other instead of pulling together. Because we this morning see the results of pulling together. We see the weird become the answer to somebody's prayer. From one sister's in California, the mother lives about, I think they said, 4 hours away from her, and the other sister lives in, and that mother lives in California, and the other sister lives in Idaho. And these people are all praying every day for Esther, and we are the answer to her prayer. As frustrated as we can be, as inadequate as we can be at times, we were the answer. But we didn't know what to do with it. But yet we were the answer. How do you get from the polarization to pulling together, especially when nobody wants to pull together with you? I think it's good to go back, retrace the steps, then see what led to the failure. So I want to begin by taking a look at the very beginning of the book of Judges. Sue, we're on slide number 4. It says, in Judges chapter 1, in verse 1, after the death of Joshua. Okay, Joshua had been their leader. After his death, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites and fight against them? They're looking for a leader. And they know they need a leader. Who's it going to be? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. So where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That is, the people, where there is no vision, the people just go in various directions. You know, as the book of Judges begins, they're all kind of on board with each other. Because they're following these ideals that Joshua had laid out for them. But soon, they wind up going in their own direction. And you know, I think that sometimes that happens to us. You know, we come together and we're kind of like, what are we going to do? And if you boil it down a little further, it's, what am I going to do? So I want to ask you, who leads your vision? Who is your leader? Who's in charge when you make decisions? Who are you following? I'm glad you're here. I know the Seahawks aren't kicking off till 1. But I know sometimes it's tempting to go see them. Not that they're your God. But sometimes we can just kind of begin gently, slowly, to put other things ahead of the Lord in our life. A brief testimony, when I was in Bible college, Colleen and I owned a home, and we had it all locked up to sell the home, and college was getting ready to start, so we decided, okay, we're going to step out in faith and move to Canada. Our house will sit here vacant for about a month, and then these new people will buy it, move in, and all will go well because the Lord is with us. You know what happened, right? The buyers backed out. I mean, we weren't hardly in Canada and the buyers backed out. And not only that, our realtor was out showing them our house. And one day I was out with a prayer partner of mine, and we'd gone for a bicycle ride, and we were talking about stuff, and the semester had began and was concluding, and our house still hadn't sold. We were there operating off borrowed money. And our house was sitting vacant. So we're making payments on that. And we're living in Canada, A. And I told my prayer partner, it's like, if this house doesn't sell, I can't come back next year. And my prayer partner said, you know what you need to do? He said, you told me that your house was right on the right by the river. I said, yeah. He says, when you get home, take a wheelbarrow and go down the river. And you need to gather up 12 smooth, round rocks. You put them in the wheelbarrow. You need to take them back up in and put them in front of your house. Then you need to get down on your knees. And you need to face the that altar and you need to worship it because you are not looking to God for your provision, you're looking to your house for provision. That's the kind of friends I have. He was so right on. I saw no other way. God had a million other ways. I want to tell you, God has in store the conclusions that we need. Who leads your vision? You've got to ask yourself, what is the most important thing in your life? You've got to ask yourself, how do you know that that thing is the most important thing in your life? What are the signs? What are the evidences? Does it preoccupy your thoughts? What is the most important thing in your life? You know I want you to answer Jesus, but the most important thing is to not plant ideas in your head, but to encourage you to discover what is the most important thing so that you know what's the most important thing. Because if you find out that it's your security, if it's your finances, if it's your house, if it's your spouse, if it's your kids, or whatever it is, if that's the most important thing in your life, it's not God. And that's what you need to identify. I also want to say this, that in order to find out what's the most important thing in your life, ask some other people. Because other people, the people that are around you, ought to know what's the most important thing in your life. And if they're telling you, well, I think your wife's the most important thing in your life, or that your kids are the most important thing, that's what they're seeing when they look at you. But if they look at you, if you want Jesus to be the most important thing in your life, your friends should be, you should be able to say to them, what do you think is the most important thing in my life? They should look at you and say, Jesus. Should be the most important thing. You're never going to get where you're going unless you know where you're at. So who's leading your vision? When the Hebrews, Joshua chapter 1, lost their leader, they lost their way. They did okay for a while, but eventually they lost their way. And they entered into this reoccurring cycle of blessing and failure. Blessing and failure. Blessing and failure. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's enough of chapter 7, or verse 7, to get the idea. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled. Verse 9, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. And this cycle is repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. I wonder if it's repeated over and over and over again in our lives. I see it with a lot of people. They say, oh, I need prayer, I need prayer, I need prayer, I need prayer, I need prayer. This is one of my favorites, and God bless you, but some of you probably don't. So I'm not picking on anybody. I've heard it many times. Phone rings, I answer, hello, Pastor Dave. And they're like, Pastor, pray for me. I'm on my way to the hospital. This terrible thing has happened. And I'm afraid, you know, I've got these pains. And I got all these problems, or my spouse does, or my kid does, or whatever. I'm like, okay, I'll pray. I'll put it on the prayer chain. Put it on the prayer chain, call some people, got everybody praying. A couple days later, I'm like, man, what would have turned out? So I call them up, and I'm like, what happened? It turned out it was nothing. It was gas. Was it? Or was it a tumor and you were going to die, but we prayed? Avoid avoid this cycle of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, wandering from God, falling away from God, calling out to God, being blessed of God, and forgetting God. We've got to stop doing it. You ever think about the blessings that God has on you? Like the little girl that thankful that they have an RV to move to. When she had so much to complain about, she's thankful for what they have. What an example to us today for this message that God has for us. I want to take an illustration from the scripture. And Sue, I don't know where you're at, but if you can put up slide number 7. Because I wanted to talk for a moment about the promised land. Everybody wants to be in God's promised land. When we think of the promised land, we think of the nation of Israel. This is a map of approximately of what the nation of Israel looks like today. So when we think of the promised land, most people kind of think of Israel, and there it is. But when a Bible student or a person that studies the Bible thinks of the promised land, most often they think of the division of the land prior to Joshua's call to the people to go into the promised land. And if you go to the next slide, and the land was divided up, and this is how it was divided up amongst the 12 tribes. And so as the tribes came in, they settled in these different areas, these different regions. And that is the land that's flowing with milk and honey, where they sent the 12 spies out. 9, 10 of them came back saying, "We're doomed." And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "Oh, it's marvelous. We can do this by the power of God." So this is the land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, if you read a little deeper, you find out something else about the promised land. Is that the land that God had initially promised Abraham was much, much larger. Let's look at that slide there. So, this is from Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, that probably is down in your notes there. And it goes from the Egyptian River on this side to the Euphrates River on this side. And though different people draw that line a little differently, that's give or take the promised land. And boy, are there some promises being broken in there. But what I want you to see is a couple of things. Number one, that's God's promised land. When the nation of Israel was taken into slavery, you know where they went? To the upper left corner of the promised land. When they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, lost, you know where they were? In that whole upper left corner of the promised land. They were searching for something they were already in. How many Christians do that today? Continually searching and searching and trying to find God's blessing and when the whole time we're in it. You think, wow, is this the best that life is? Let me answer that. Yes. This is it. How you respond to it makes the difference of whether it's a blessing or a curse. I said, wait a minute. It's all about how I think? No, it's all about how you see God in your trials, in your adversity. You say, well, it's not fair. Yes, it is. It's fair. It's fair to each and every one of us. You say, well, some people have more than others. Okay, this is God's kingdom. This is not communism. God gives some people more that they might give him. He gives some people other abilities that they might give from those abilities. And everybody pulling together and working together. And if we all lift together, we'll all rise up. When you look at that land, you think, how much sand is in there? There's a lot. lot of useless property. I was going to bring my laser pointer because I was going to circle a little area over there where the queue is in Iraq down to the Persian Gulf and tell you that the majority of the oil wells in the world are in that little double valley right there. And had the Israelis gone and taken the whole promised land, they would have all of that oil. But the Egyptians were over here. They couldn't beat them. They were big trouble. And the Persians were developing over there. They couldn't beat them. They're big trouble. They barely could beat those little tribes that were there in the middle. Because they didn't have a clear vision of what God wanted for them. And they were continually getting on and off of God's will for their life. And that is the plague of so many of us, that we get in God's will and we get out of God's will. In God's will, out of God's will. Over and over and over, and then we wonder why our lives aren't blessed. Slide number 10, so I don't even know where you're at. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and they have these problems. You know, in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, they had the answer right there. Because in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it said, they asked a simple question: who shall go up first for us against the enemy? Our answer to that today is that God needs to go up first against our enemies. We need to be walking with Him. We need to be serving Him. We need to be absolutely fixated on our success in Him. I want to challenge you today just to ask you this simple question: who are you following? You say, well, it's hard. It is hard. You know, Jesus and the disciples were having a conversation, and they were like, the ministry isn't working out like we thought it would. They were struggling with it. This is Matthew chapter 19. They were struggling with how things were going. You know what Jesus told them? Jesus told them that with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I want to challenge you, you know, are you functioning in a mindset believing that all things are possible with God? Or are you functioning in a mindset where you just see the challenges and the adversity? Where you're seeing closed doors rather than open doors? I want to give you some keys, some steps, real quickly. Number one, take time for your Christian discipline. That is, read your Bible. That is, pray. That is, get a daily devotional guide. Use one that you enjoy. Use one that you'll look to. We give away the daily bread back there. That's a great one. I personally use My Utmost for His Highest. That's a great one. I've used other ones. Spurgeon has one called Faith Checkbook that I used for years. They're out there. All you got to do is find them. There's a ton of good ones. Do it. Be a part of developing habit. You say, well, it's hard. I keep forgetting. That's okay. If you forget today, do it tomorrow. Develop that habit of spending time with God and being part of God's world. Number two, spend your time wisely. Develop friendships with people who will build your faith. A lot of us have a tendency to just say, well, I need to spend time with people that need to be ministered to. Well, we do need to spend some time with people to be ministered to. But I want to tell you, I wouldn't have had the strength to love and care for Esther if I didn't spend the bulk of my time with people who were building me up. Because some people are really heavy and hard. So spend some time with people who will build you up, not just people who take you down. Number three, don't be a rainy day believer, a person that's going to God when you need God. Be an everyday believer. Don't be a rainy day believer, be an everyday believer. This last week in the news, a basketball player, Lamar Odom, was found nearly dead in a brothel in Las Vegas. And, you know, all I want to say about that is they were interviewing people. One of the people that they interviewed was kind of the madam from the brothel, and she says, "We're all praying for him." I'm still trying to let that soak in. Not that she can't be a believer, but a brothel and walking with God, I'm just having trouble reconciling those in my own mind. I know God doesn't have any trouble, but I have some trouble. So it seems to me that she's kind of a rainy day believer rather than an everyday believer. And I just want to give you that thought. Don't be that rainy day believer. Be the everyday believer. Number four, be honest with yourself and God. If you're angry, tell Him. If you're lonely, tell Him. If you're upset about something, tell Him. I have had some of my biggest arguments with God. You know, He's a pretty good listener. And I even think He pays attention. When I rant, rave, and wave my arms. But because I've done that, I've learned to be able to talk to Him when I'm disappointed, when I'm troubled, when I'm worried. Also, you need to learn to talk to Him when you're happy, when you're peaceful. You just need to learn to spend time with Him all the time. Because when you begin to see His fingerprints all over in your life, suddenly the future is not scary. Suddenly things that are coming together are just fine. Because if God knows, it's okay. Number five, accept Christ for who He is. You know, every person on earth, every person ever born, for all time's sake, has been born outside of a right relationship with God. And man has tried many ways to rebuild their relationship with God. We have tried many ways to build our relationship with God. Every single attempt fails because it's not man that severed the relationship between us and God. It was Adam that separated a relationship between him and God. But you know what? It is God that put the standards for the relationship. And so it is God who built the wall, and it is only God who can take it down. But He did that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's grace to us. When Jesus died on the cross, He was the sacrifice needed to redeem humanity to God. When we say, "I accept Christ for who He is," what I want you to see and understand is that He is everything that we need to be restored in our relationship with God. It's not God and my good works. It's not God and my prayers. It's not Christ and my good works. It's not Christ and my prayers. It's not Christ and anything else. It is just Jesus. If that doesn't make you feel disarmed and unable and inadequate, I don't know what else to do. Because you're going to have to stand, we're going to have to stand before God, totally stripped and naked, with nothing to offer Him, no works, no efforts, no anything. And He's going to see us as lacking and separated from Him for all eternity, except for one thing. And that is that Jesus Christ is going to step forward and stand in front of us. And so when God looks at us, He'll see Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Because when God judges us, He'll find us lacking. But when God judges us through Christ, He'll find us to be complete and right in His sight. Our good works matter. Don't get me wrong. They make a difference. But not in salvation. in lifestyle, in character, in how our minds work, in how we act, in our obedience, but not in salvation. In salvation, it is Jesus, and He is enough, because He is God's gift to us. Let's stand together. Worship team, please. Father, we just want to come before You today, knowing that Your gift to us is plenty. Father, we have everything that we need. We are in the promised land. Help us, Lord, to quit murmuring. Help us to quit complaining. Help us to seize the day. And help us, Lord, to walk in Your ways. We will not step backwards, Father. We will lean into You, knowing it's You and You alone. The one who makes future possible. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that right now, Father, they would confess their need for You. That they would ask Jesus to come into their heart and bring healing to their soul and start them off, Lord, on the right foot, living the repentant life that Christ has asked us, Lord. If that prayer is for you, then in your heart, pray with me. Father, forgive me for I have sinned.
Father, forgive me for I have sinned.
Father, help me to pursue Jesus. Help me to live the repentant life. Help me, Father, to be who You call me. No longer broken, but healed by Your power, because of Your love. Father, I believe in You. I ask the Holy Spirit to come into my heart, to fill me, to heal me, to quicken me and bring me back to life. In Jesus' name, amen. You ask Jesus into your heart for the first time today. You know what? You need to tell some people about that. You can tell me, you can tell others, but you cannot keep it a secret. Other people need to be able to see this and know this. Other people need to be able to encourage you. Take it from somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. You cannot get too much encouragement. For most of us, it's not easy. It's a chore. You need to share that with somebody. Share with them how much you need Jesus, how much you need prayers, how much you need support. Father, I ask You blessings on this congregation. I pray, Father, that You help us in our comings and goings throughout this week. I pray, Father, that You help us be encouragement to one another. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Give You a great week.